Peter chapter number 4 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And we are going to do our dead level best to finish this lesson. Last week we just got through the introduction and really didn't get all the way through with that. But we're going to do our best to get through all of it tonight. And we've got exactly 35 minutes. So y'all listen fast and we'll try to get through it fast. 1 Peter chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7. Dealing with the subject, minister one to another. And this is the final lesson and final subject that we'll be dealing with in this book, and it'll be the conclusion. The Bible says in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That is the text we read last week, diving into this final chapter, this final subject, minister one to another. And we got, as I mentioned, most of the way through the introduction, but I do want to pick up toward the end of the introduction because it's pivotal and important to the rest of the lesson. And we're talking about ministering one to another. And this whole study has been really geared toward how we as believers can strengthen our relationships and one with another in our marriages and our church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this introduction, if this scripture, I'd say it that way, that we are reading about, really encapsulates why this lesson is so vitally important, and how important it is as church members to minister one toward another, and as husbands, how our wives need ministering to. And if us men would be honest, we need ministering to as well. And our children need ministering to. And we ought not leave that to the schools and to the teachers to minister to our children. They can play some role in that, but their primary source of ministry should come from their mama and their daddy. Amen. And then secondarily, it should come from their pastor and their Sunday school teachers and their church and their friends. And so the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, "Therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And that verse is leading into where we're going. The next word says the world is not going to edify or encourage Christians in their service. We are the ones who are to live out our calling to minister to each other. We ought not to look to the world or expect the world to minister to us, because what does the Bible say about the world when it comes to believers? The world is one of three of our enemies. So why would we go to an enemy to look for ministry and for somebody to help us and minister to us? It's not going to happen. This world wants to chew you up and use you and spit you out when they're done with you. And that's just the sad reality. But it ought not be so with the children of God and the church of God. We ought to be able and be willing and consider it a privilege and an honor to be able to minister one to another. And so in verse 7 of our text, it establishes the context of the passage where Peter writes that the end of all things is at hand. He has in mind the return of Jesus Christ and reminds the readers to live in light of his coming. We dealt with that last week. One of the incentives for godly living is to live in constant expectancy of Christ's imminent return. The Bible is clear that Jesus Christ has promised to return, and that, listen, and that prior to his return, there will be hard times. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we are going to need to minister one to another. Because men's hearts will wax worse, and sin will abound. And so the Bible's clear. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more troublesome times will come. Indeed, listen, the book of 1 Peter was written in this mindset. 1 Peter, we learn that the early church was experiencing many, many difficulties. 1 Peter was probably written between 63 and 64 A.D. And if you go back and study what was going on in that time period, you'll find during that time a huge fire burned in Rome for a week. For a solid week, destroying almost three-fourths of the city of Rome. The emperor, as infamously known as none other than Nero, one of the wickedest men that's ever lived, Nero made the Christians the scapegoat for this fire and began to persecute intensely the Christians of that day. And in other words, the people were crying out, sort of like what happened out in California when those wildfires burned and just demolished. And when the firemen went out to put the fires out, there were no water in the fire hydrants, and there were no water in the reservoirs. And people began pointing fingers. And the mayor over that part was in another country. She flew to Ghana, and she fired the head of the fire chief, but it was her responsibility to make sure those things was taken care of. But everybody was and so she pointed the finger at the fire chief to make her the scapegoat. And in Nero's day, rather than him taking the blame, he pointed the finger at the born-again Christians. He pointed the finger at the church. And you would I ain't got time to go into all the grueling, nasty, wicked, perverse things that man did to Christian people. But I'm telling you, he was absolutely probably demon-possessed, and he did things that were unfathomable. But Nero, in this first century, historian Tacitus wrote of this particular period for the Christians. He said, "Therefore, first, those who were seized admitted their faith, and then using the information they provided about their faith and their friends in the church, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much for the crime of burning the city, but for hatred of the human race." They just made up stuff and charged them for it. And that's bad enough to be falsely accused and to be become the scapegoat and get blamed for something that you didn't even do. That in and of itself is bad enough. But then he goes on to say, perishing, they were additionally made into sports. They were killed by dogs, by having the hides of beasts attached to them. Nero took the carcasses and the hides of animals and draped them over Christians and sent them out, and then sent ravening wild dogs to eat them alive. Nero was known to take Christians. I'm talking about persecution and what we as a church better be waking up to, because we're getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, and we're going to face persecution. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've had it good so long, but there's coming a time sooner than later that we're going to need the ministering one of another. Amen? We think we got it bad now, and sometimes we do, and we need ministering now. But I'm telling you, God's been real good to us, and we have got spoiled at how comfortable God's let us live. Nero was known to take and to cut, I'm glad there's no children in here, but he would cut the pregnant women and cut their bellies open and let the dogs eat the babies out of her while she was living. Nero was so wicked, he would take and put in big melting pots and get iron and metal to the boiling point in a liquid form, and he would pour it into the ears, into the nostrils, and into the mouths of Christian people. That's what these people were facing. That's the kind of man and the kind of persecution they were facing. He would nail them to crosses and set them aflame. And when the daylight passed away, they were used as night lamps. In other words, when it got night time, Nero would put another cross up with a Christian hanging on it and set them afire just so he could have light out in his backyard. And don't you know, the word got around to the other believers. Could you imagine the fear and the anguish they must have been feeling? Could you imagine how hard that would be? That's what these Christians, and they would not deny their faith. They would stand as they burned on a cross, and they would not recant the name of Jesus. But for every husband, every father that would burn at the stake, there was a broken-hearted wife and a mother and children that watched him burn to death as he would not recant. Wouldn't you say that wife and that mother would need some people from the church to minister? I'm not belittling the stomach virus. Lord knows I don't want it. But and COVID and the flu and all that's been going around. But I'm here to tell you, we get the mully grubs, and we get so depressed over the smallest thing sometimes. But if we look at it in its entirety, God's been so gracious and good to us, we really ain't got much to complain about. Amen. However, we're teaching this because it's going to get harder. But we need to start putting these truths and these practices to work now. But not just because bad things are coming, but because it's right. Because right now, even without people wanting to burn us at the stake, and even without them wanting to put preachers in jail in America yet, and even without what is to come, I'm saying just everyday life and the oppression of the devil and all that's coming against us from the world and us just tripping up on our own flesh and our flesh beating us every day. We need ministering. We all get down from time to time. We all go through valleys. We all go through heartaches and hardships. And we need to learn how big of a thing it is to minister one to another. This is no small thing. Peter referenced the persecution that the church was facing at least 15 times in this short letter that he penned. And most significantly, when he talked about the fiery trial, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, that they would face, referring to the official persecution from the Roman Empire. We read that, the fiery trials of our faith, but he was talking about literally. They was really fiery trials in person. It was in the midst of such trials that Peter reminded the church, we must minister one to another. If there would be any encouragement for these first century believers, it would have to come from the church. It wasn't going to come from Nero. It wasn't going to come from those Roman soldiers. But if there was going to be any encouragement, any ministering, it would come from their fellow brothers and sisters down at the house of God. And although our circumstances are different, the reality is the same. God designed the local church to be the center of spiritual encouragement to one another. Think about it. Hadn't you been down before? Hadn't you had a death in your family before? Hadn't you been sick before? Have you ever had a financial trouble? I mean, we just took up an offering this past Sunday, and I rejoiced at the great offering we was able to minister to one of our church members. Bless my heart. But I'm saying, listen, you may not have ever needed a financial ministry, but I promise you there's been times in your life you've needed ministering to by the church. Amen? And so how do we minister one to another? This passage gives us three ways. Number one, minister in love. Ministry starts with who we are, not with what we do, but with who we are. We are Christians, right? We ought not just be saved people. Jesus deserves better. Saved people go to heaven and they don't go to hell, but my, what a pathetic testimony if we can't even be called Christians. In other words, Christ-like. What was Christ found doing all the time? I mean, his whole life was about ministering to other people. And that's why when Jesus was there and he had his disciples, they began to call them Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because those that he discipled, they wasn't out there holding signs saying, I'm a Christian, or having T-shirts, or, Lord forbid, having tattoos on their arms saying, I'm a Christian. No, 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 no. Didn't have a cross on their neck. If you today is in the Catholic Church, Ash Day, and I seen three or four people on the news today with a big black cross on their forehead. Well, that's nonsense. We ought not have to wear nothing on us. People ought to be able to tell that we are Christians because of who we are, how we act with people, how we conduct ourselves with people. And so, as Christians, we are called to minister one to another in love. It is to come from within and make a difference without. Amen. It ought to be passionate. We ought to minister in love that is fervent. Verse 8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Amen. I mean, that's our first point. is we ought to minister in love. We ought to be passionate about ministry. I mean, give it all we got. Treat other people how we want to be treated if we're in that position. What if we sinned? What if we made a big mistake? What if we fell right on our face in front of God and everybody and we needed forgiveness? We needed somebody to minister to us, forgive us, and do so with the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. Wouldn't you want them to be passionately loving towards you? Because the Bible said that, listen, charity covereth a multitude of sin. And I've been to the place where I needed ministering to. I needed a church full of people, and I needed somebody that would say, hey, I love you in spite of what you've done. I love you. Listen, I know what you've done. I know how bad you've been. I know how bad you've drug the name of God through the mud. I know how far you've been gone and how long you've been gone. And made a mockery. But I still love you. And I'll let the love of Christ reach you through me. And I'll be passionate about it. And I'll treat you like I'd treat somebody that hadn't sinned at all. I've had that happen to me by dear Christian people. And I don't know where I'd be. Because can I say something to you? Real Christians who fall on their face and fall into sin, they already beaten themselves up way worse than you can beat them. They already condemning themselves way worse than you can condemn them. They already know. They don't need somebody to kick them when they're down. They need somebody that'll get down there with them. And hey, listen, do you remember that good Samaritan who the Levites and that other, they crossed that man and said, we don't have nothing to do. They was too religious. They were too good to get down on the ground. But they was one who come, who was a picture of none other than Jesus. And he got down in the mud and he picked him up and he scooped him up and he took care of him and he paid his debts and he made sure that he would be taken care of and ministered to. And that ought to be the kind of Christians we are, passionately ministering in love. Amen. The word fervent means stretched out, earnest, intent, or constant. A church that is fulfilling its purpose is one that is characterized by an intense, loving spirit for the Lord and for one another. Don't tell me how much you love the Lord if you don't love other believers. Amen. What's the Bible say? We know that you pass from death into life because you have love for the brethren. That's right. In other words, we know you're saved if you love the brethren. Our natural tendency is to become self-centered. We easily make even our church attendance revolve around what we get out of it. But God calls His people to be reaching out in love to encourage one another. Arrogance is big-headed. But love is big-hearted. Amen. We need to get away from this arrogant, big-headed mess. There's enough of that to go around. We need more that is full of love and big-hearted in doing so. Warren Wiersbe said the following of the word fervent. The word pictures an athlete straining to reach the goal. It speaks of eagerness and intensity. Christian love is something we have to work at just the way that an athlete works on his skills. It's not a matter of emotional feeling, though that is included, but it is a dedicated will. Love is not just a word. Love is a verb. It is an action. The love in which we minister is spread across a family of believers. Notice the phrase, among yourselves, in the text. In verse 8, it is easy for us to think about love and to talk about love, but we as Christians should actively show love to each other in all that we do. No one comes to the church to hear the criticisms and the complaints of the world. We can hear those everywhere else but the church. But people do come to church to be loved. Morningstar Baptist Church ought to be known as a place where sinners are saved. People who are backslid on God can walk into in any condition and feel loved by the people that make up this church. There ought to be an amen right there from everybody. So number one, minister in love, it ought to be passionate, it ought to be positive. Ministering in love ought to be positive. The love that we minister in is not only passionate, but also positive. Verse 8 tells us, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The word cover means to hide or to hinder the knowledge of a thing. Do you hear that? The word covereth means to hide or to hinder the knowledge of a thing. In good old Packlet language, let me tell you what that means. Love or charity covereth the multitude of sin. Listen to me. What that definition say? It means to hide or to hinder the knowledge of a thing. In other words, it's the dead opposite of talking and telling and gossiping and spreading the sin. Even if it's a sin, It ain't your place nor mine to tell nobody but God. Amen. Amen. Do you know how much that would help us as a church if we learn just to minister to one another and do it passionately and do it positively and not spread things and pour fuel on the fire and make little things bigger and make even big things broader. No, we shouldn't. We should not be the wind that helps a fire burn. With our breath should never be the wind that helps a fire burn at the expense of somebody else. No, that's not positive at all. This is not to say that if someone you love does something wrong, you ignore it or refuse to correct it. It does mean that when you love someone, you don't broadcast his or her shortcomings just for the sake of it. Well, did you hear? Did y'all hear? Amen. No, I didn't, and I don't want to. You say, well, I don't gossip. You're just as guilty of a gossip if you give ear to it. You know the quickest way to stop gossip? Don't give an ear to it. Did you hear? You should say, no, I didn't, and I don't want to. Tell it to Jesus. Amen. And you know, and I got to hurry, but you know how we've got around and we've come up with our own vocabulary and our own cliches, how to get around this and sound spiritual in doing it. We'll say, instead of saying, hey, I got the latest gossip about so-and-so, we'll say, we need to pray for so-and-so. Have you heard? They need prayer. You want me to tell you what they need prayer about? We've come up with our own language and lingo to try to spiritualize our own gossip. Lord help us. Lord help us. It means, if you're doing it positively, ministering positively, it means that you don't make a big issue out of every meaningless frustration that arises. It means that you cover over sin that has been repented of or by forgiving and restoring. True love does deal with sin, but once it's dealt with and forgiveness is given, the sin is covered. I'm not saying to cover sin for people. I'm saying, listen, if somebody repents of a sin, we ought not ever bring... Listen, if somebody asks forgiveness and they are repentant over it, we ought never to bring that up to them again. God don't do that. God don't ever bring my sin up to me again. Once He's forgiven me and I've repented to Him, He's never come back and wagged that in my face, ever. Amen. Resentment is careful to keep books, but love keeps no books. What a truth. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Aren't you thankful that God does not keep tabs on our sin? As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our sins and no longer holds record of it. He tells us that when we love each other with a Christ-like love, that love will cover a multitude of sin. Can we love God and others enough to let certain things go? Or do we need to win every fight? When our sin has been dealt with before the Lord, Christ's love covers it, and we can go on doing the work of the Lord. Love covers and it heals. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. True love ministers to one another in a way nothing else can. So number one, minister in love. Number two, my goodness, minister with hospitality. Besides ministering in love, we should, listen, I'm about to read fast, and I can't get distracted or detoured, so y'all will listen. I'm going to read fast as this old country boy can read it. I ain't a fast reader. Besides ministering in love, we should also minister with hospitality. Hospitality is a form of natural love. A great church ought to be one that is given to hospitality. All of us, not just the pastor or the assistant pastor, the group leader, should have a spirit of hospitality one toward another. The tool of hospitality. In verse 9, the Bible says to use hospitality, which means to be loving to guests or strangers, asking nothing in return. Hospitality is like a tool. It works to open hearts for both fellowship with one another as well as to open up the gospel with unbelievers. Hospitality goes a long ways. Amen. To open a door to get the gospel to somebody. Amen. In the New Testament times, hospitality was important because there were few inns and poor Christians could not afford to stay in them. Persecuted saints in a particular needed a place to stay where they could be assisted and encouraged. Often we Christians would come through a town, they would find lodging with another Christian. That was just the way it was. People were ready to bear one another's burdens. As archaeologists have excavated homes in the ancient city of Ephesus, they have found a particular carving with ichthys, chiseled into stone. The early Christians would put this stone at the front of their doorstep. It was a combination of the Greek letters IXOYE, which was an acrostic standing for the Greek rendering of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And that let other believers know I can stop here and stay because they're going to show me hospitality. They will minister to me on my journey. The Christian in Ephesus used it to announce to others in the pagan city, we believe that Jesus Christ is God and He is Savior. And it was a silent expression to every guest who came into their home, as well as to the children who lived in the home, that this was a place where people followed Christ. Hospitality is so significant that Paul gives it as a requirement for pastors in both Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Titus 1:8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. But hospitality is not limited to only those with a full-time ministry job. Every Christian should care and for others through loving hospitality. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Most of us have at some point in our lives been refreshed and touched by the warm hospitality shown to us when we visit someone's home. We should always, we should also learn to willingly open up our hearts and our homes to our neighbors, our friends, and one another in the body of Christ. Hospitality is a powerful tool to demonstrate Christ's love and acceptance to others. So we see the tool of hospitality. Then we see the test of hospitality. The test of hospitality. Being hospitable is important, but so is the manner in which we do it. Verse 9 tells us, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word grudging means murmuring, a secret debate or displeasure. God wants more from us than just doing kind things. Our actions must come from the heart. Christians who show hospitality but does so grudgingly is not truly loving others. One lady spent most of her day preparing dinner for the company she was expecting. When the guests arrived, she asked her 3-year-old daughter to bless the food. The little girl was shy and told her mom she didn't know what to say. Her mother said, just say what you heard mommy say at lunch. The girl then bowed her head and said, dear Jesus, why did I invite these people to have supper with us tonight? Amen. Woo. And then finally, minister with wisdom. So minister in love, minister with hospitality, minister in wisdom. Well, if you're going to do it in wisdom, you got to discern your gifts. Verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word gift translates from the Greek word charisma, which means a gift of divine grace or an enablement by the Holy Spirit. God has enabled us with an edifying gift at the moment of our salvation that we can use to minister to others. Every gift and talent God provides is solely because of His grace. Spiritual gifts are not for us to draw attention to ourselves, but for us to serve other people. To minister is to serve. To minister is to serve. Be a servant or attendant, to wait upon or supply one's needs. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Romans chapter 12 provides a list of different gifts which God uses in the church today. As we've noted in our first study, there are some spiritual gifts which were temporary. Temporary signs, gifts no longer given today as a spiritual gift. We are looking specifically at the permanent edifying gifts. Here's the list again, and I close. Prophecy, that means discernment. Service, teaching, encouragement, giving, ruling or administrating. Mercy. Those who are blessed with the gift of service will enjoy finding ways to serve God in the local church. It could be cleaning the worship center, helping a class, or serving as an usher. Others who are gifted in giving would willingly give beyond their tithes and offerings. Mercy givers would be inclined to visit someone who is lonely and express God's love to them. Those with the gift of teaching are able to articulate biblical truth in an organized fashion and put an application to it. While we differ in our gifts, that is never an excuse for us to ignore our responsibilities from God. You may not have the gift of giving, but that does not exempt you from giving to missions. God has wired different people to gravitate toward different ways to serve the church. All the gifts God has given us are gifts of His grace that He expects us to steward wisely for the ministry. Verse 10 tells us to minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word steward means the manager of another's household or goods. Manifold, as you know, means various or diverse. Gifts means are not our own, are not ours to choose whether we want to use them or not. Rather, they are God's grace given to us, and we are to steward them responsibly. So discern your gifts and display your gifts, and I'm out of time.